Would Isaiah chapter 57, the great book of Isaiah. We have been reading this book all month, and I hope you have been reading it. You have 2 days left to finish, today and tomorrow. Now, if you don't finish, don't get excited, don't get upset. The pastor will allow you to read Isaiah into August. Yes, it's August. Come Tuesday, it's already August. When does school start? The 10th. Some of you are glad you're going to college. You get to start a little bit later. Isaiah, the great book, the great prophet Isaiah. We want to look at a few verses there in chapter 57, starting in verse 11. "And of whom hast thou been afraid or feared that thou hast lied, and hast not remembered me, nor laid it to thy heart? Have not I held my peace even of old, and thou fearest me not? I will declare thy righteousness and thy works, for they shall not profit thee. When thou criest, let thy companies deliver thee, but the wind shall carry them all away. Vanity shall take them. But he that puts his trust in me shall possess the land, and shall inherit my holy mountain, says the Lord. And shall say, cast ye up. Prepare the way, take up the stumbling block out of the way of my people. For thus saith the high and lofty one, that is God, that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. He says, I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. For I will not contend forever, neither will I always be wroth. For the spirit should fail before me in the souls which I have made. For the iniquity of his covetousness was I wroth, and smote him. I hid me and was wroth, and he went on forwardly in the way of his heart. I have seen his ways, and I will heal him. I will lead him also and restore comforts unto him and to his mourners. I create the fruit of the lips, peace, peace to him that is far off, and to him that is near, saith the Lord, and I will heal him. But the wicked are like the troubled sea, when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. For there is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked." A couple weeks ago, we had a wonderful week of vacation Bible school here. Amen? If you were a part of that, thank you very much for making that happen. It was one of the best that I have ever seen as far as this. The teaching and the kids receiving the gospel message of the Bible. Amen. We had about 40 kids here every night, about 40 adults. On that first night, a visiting child age 8 said to one of our workers, "God touched my arm." I shared this story with you a couple weeks ago, and I wanted to share it again. She asked, "What do you mean God touched your arm?" And that little boy pointed to Mike Jameson, who was playing Jesus in our skits. He said, "Jesus did, and I know Jesus loves me." Man, that stirred my heart. That tells me we're giving the right message to these kids. And if nothing else, that boy walked out of here as an 8-year-old boy that night knowing Jesus loves me. At Vacation Bible School, we taught the children about knowing God. We taught them the gospel. We taught them that in order to really know God, they must know him through Jesus Christ, his Son. That was my sermon message a few weeks ago, and it continued into that week of Vacation Bible School, and that will be our theme forever. We know God through his Son. Amen? Folks, I believe churches and families and our nation and all of us are in need of a heaven-sent revival. I believe we all need that Holy Spirit of God to descend upon us like it did in Acts chapter 2 on that day of Pentecost to revive our hearts. We need a fresh desire to know God deeper and in a more personal way. We need a fresh motivation to tell the world that Jesus loves them. We need a fresh army to go out and make disciples. Amen? What does all that mean? We need God to revive the spirit of the humble and revive the heart of the contrite ones in the way that he told a prophet Isaiah so many centuries ago. Several years ago, Dr. Billy Graham asked a university professor what he thought America's greatest need was. The professor thought about it for a while, and he said, "I could give you a variety of answers, all the way from tax relief to disarmament." That professor went on to say, "It may surprise you because I'm not a religious man, but I believe the greatest need that we have at this hour is a spiritual awakening that will restore individual and collective morals and integrity throughout this nation. To bear the name Christian, folks, is not enough. To continually say you believe in God is not enough. To think you can be good enough in the eyes of God is not enough. To attend church is not enough either. For if our conduct doesn't measure up to Christian standards, the Bible says condemnation will be ours. Jesus said in Revelation 3:1, I know your works. I know that you have a name, that you live, but I also know you are dead. If we fail to let Christ be the Lord and Master of our lives, the Bible says we'll be under the judgment of God. And here's what it says in Matthew 15:8. The people draw near unto me with their mouth, Jesus says. They honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Where's your heart this morning? Our hostile world that we live in is seething with hatred and intrigue and lawlessness, and it's a godless aggression that I see. The wicked seem to prosper. In many areas of the world, the righteous are suffering. People are confused. They're unstable. They're unhappy. Scarcely has economic prosperity been accompanied by such widespread unhappiness. There's flat-out rebellion in all areas of life, which has trickled down into the church. Can I just remind you about something? Today in 2017, we have more churches, we have bigger churches, we have mega churches, we have churches with gymnasiums, churches with coffee shops, churches with bookstores. There is more money in churches today than ever before. Yet churches are failing. The heart of the world is aching for peace. The heart of the world is searching for answers. They want a realness. And there's this sense of finding peace with God. But yet, we have a world and we even have churches who don't even know God. So Isaiah writes, there is no peace, says the Lord unto the wicked. So the question begs, have our churches become wicked in a sense? I try to figure out how this happens. The largest church in America won't talk about sin and hell because the people don't want to hear that. And so in order for me as the pastor to have the largest church in America, I won't talk about those things. There is no peace, saith the Lord, unto the wicked. The prophet Habakkuk once stood in the midst of a people who had been showered with every conceivable blessing, but they had lost their spiritual sanity. And so he cried out, O Lord, I have heard your speech, and I was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, revive thy work. Here in the United States, we have been showered with every conceivable blessing that mankind has ever imagined. Think about this. In the last 100 years, we've enjoyed the invention of the automobile and the airplane and the railroad train system. Travel all over the world is commonplace. We have access to money, something that 90% of the world doesn't have. We have modern technology. We have advances in the medical field, medicines and hospitals. We have the comfort of air conditioning in the hot summer, furnaces in the cold winter. We have grocery stores at our disposal, many in the same city to go to for food. We don't have to raise our own food. Education is available for everyone, even our toys, motorcycles and boats and campers, golf clubs, big screen TVs, our outdoor lawn furniture are all exquisite. You know, God has blessed us a little bit. We tent camped for many years. a small little tent, and we got courageous 17 years ago and bought a small little pop-up camper. And then God blessed us a little bit, and so after 17 years, we decided, wouldn't it be nice to have a camper with a bathroom? kind of a thing to be nice. We're not used to that, you know? And so God blessed us, and the very first time we got to use our blessing of the Lord, this dude pulled in this camper. It had to be 60 foot long. And the truck that he was pulling it with cost more than my first house. God will keep you humble, amen? And I said, boy, look at that thing. And he pulled in right next to us. We saw a camper the other day. It was fun, you know, to watch this stuff. They just get bigger and bigger and bigger. And this dude pulled up in one of those big bus-type campers. And I knew it was big because the window, you know, the driver window, was bigger than the windshield. And then the guy pulled up kind of next to us at the rest stop, and he stood up behind the wheel. I told Gene, I said, Gene, look at this. The guy is standing up in this camper behind the steering wheel. I've never seen anything like that. And he walks out, and he looks just like a regular guy. And I wanted so bad to run up to him and say, what do you do for a living? What am I saying? We have been blessed. Even our toys are exquisite. Yet the heart cry of thousands of people everywhere remains the same. Oh, Lord, revive your work. Why is it that we have the biggest churches that America has ever seen in its life, money flowing into churches, and yet baptisms are down? And people are leaving the church. This, my friend, there's a great need here for the Lord to come down. The need is this, for the Lord to come down and revive us so that we can know Him more and more and deeper, not have the next gymnasium at the church, not have another program, but to know Christ, to know Him deeper and deeper and deeper. We were looking back on the last 3 months, and I've already talked to your deacons and a couple others in church leadership. I said, you know, sometime I want to have a conversation with some of you church leaders in the next month or 6 weeks as to our church. Where are we at as a church, church? Where are we going with this? Because here's what I want to tell you. I don't have another program to tell you. I don't have another great idea to do. And so that tells me this. It's not about the program. It's not about an idea. Amen? It's about this. Knowing God deeper and deeper and deeper through Jesus Christ, His Son. I read the book of Acts over and over and over in these last several months. I've been looking at that. How in the world were thousands saved? How in the world did this church in the book of Acts grow and flourish? They didn't have gymnasiums in the church. They didn't even have this. How'd they do it? How did they do it? They didn't have a lot of money. They didn't have mega churches. They didn't have Facebook and texting where we can have social media and let everybody know at once. Here's what they had. They knew Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, and they kept preaching and teaching Jesus. And so our message should be and our prayer should be, Lord, come down and revive us to the point, not a new program, not a new building, but revive us to know You more and more and more and deeper and deeper and deeper. Spiritual revival has been an important part of the life of the United States of America and the church. God has not blessed us as a nation simply because a few pilgrims prayed at Plymouth Rock when they first arrived here 500 years ago. We have been favored because periodically, listen to this, periodically as a nation, we have returned to God in repentance and corrected our manner of life before Him, before His hand of judgment fell on us. Amen? Too little is said in circular history about the part that spiritual revival has played in the life of our country. Soon after the colonists arrived, people's minds and hearts turned away from God and started turning to gold. The country was bogged down with greed. Churches became poorly attended. The tide of atheism rushed in to fill up this vacuum that was left by the absence of religion. But there was a group of people in New England, and they began to pray for revival. And in 1734, in Northampton, Massachusetts, John Edwards preached his famous sermon on the judgment of God. And in a single service, hundreds of people repented of their sins, sought God with a new heart and a new mind. They committed to know God more fully. They committed to be surrendered to God, to allow Him to lead and direct their lives. And as a result, people everywhere returned to Christian decency and to righteous living. History tells us that in a short time, nearly one-sixth of the nation's population was saved and became what's known as Christ followers. Churches began to fill up with devout worshipers. Revival made an impact on the social life of early America into the mid-1700s. But just like the Hebrews of the Old Testament, we have this circle. We get high on God one time, and then we begin to fall away a little bit. And by 1783, the liquor manufacturing began here in the United States. Saloons sprung up everywhere. The nation went on a colossal drinking binge. Home life degenerated. Morals plunged. Gambling was widespread. Infidelity thrived. And corruption was prevalent, especially in high places. But in Richmond, Virginia, prayer meetings broke out. God's people became concerned about the evil forces that were thriving to the utter peril of the nation's spiritual life. Revival fires began to burn across the nation. Sobriety was restored, homes were rebuilt, infidelity lost its grip, and thousands of lives were transformed by the power of Jesus Christ. Why? Because people got on their face and their knees to want to know God deeper and deeper. American-based foreign missions had their birth out of that awakening. The nation as we knew it back then was saved from a fate worse than death. And in an answer to the cry of His people, God did that same thing that Isaiah was talking about and that Habakkuk was talking about. God revived His work in the midst of those years. Soon after, John Adams, our second president, said, "The destiny of America is to carry the gospel of Jesus Christ to all men everywhere." Later on, Woodrow Wilson, our 28th president, he said, "America was born a Christian nation for the purpose of exemplifying to the nations of the world the principles of righteousness found in the Word of God." Franklin Roosevelt, our 32nd president, once said, "I doubt if there is any problem, social, moral, or political, that could not melt away before the fire of spiritual awakening." These prominent leaders had the faculties of weighing and evaluating the national needs at that very time in history, and they put God and spiritual revival at the center of where it belongs, right at the forefront. What's next for Grace Baptist Church? I don't know, but I know it's this. We better put God and spiritual revival at the center or at the front where it belongs. Amen? Or nothing's going to happen. Don't look for the next program. Please don't call me and say, "Pastor, what's next? What do you got on your up your sleeve? What's on the drawing board?" It's this. It's God first, spiritual revival second, and it means all of us as Christians, all of us as members of Grace Baptist Church need to be on our face and say, "I want to know God even deeper." Boy, if we get to that point, we don't need a new program. It will all just kind of happen. For if we ever needed guidance, if we ever needed stability, if we ever needed strength, if we ever needed faith, if we ever needed integrity or righteousness or a heaven-sent revival, it is at this present day and hour. Amen? But you may be sitting there this morning and asking yourself, how do we achieve renewal or revival? How can God revive our spirit and our hearts? What are the steps to spiritual awakening? What are the steps to spiritual awakening in this church or America or even your home? Let me give you three quick points. First, there must be earnest prayer. There must be earnest prayer. The Bible says in 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people, so if you're not a Christian here this morning, you can turn this off because this don't apply to you. If my people, God says, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and do what? Pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and I will heal their land. Folks, there must be this deep-seated heart yearning desire for revival. Not just a mere muttering of words or pious platitudes or religious utterances, but earnest, fervent prayer from the heart. James 5:16 says, confess your faults one to another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. Why? Because the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man does what? Avails much. Not a lot happening in your church or happening in your home or happening in the world. It may be because we're not effectually, fervently praying for things to happen. Are you praying for things to happen in your church? Are you praying for God's Holy Spirit to be an outpouring here? Are you praying for people to get saved and baptized and join the church and serve Him? Are you praying for that? Or are we saying it? Let your soul be anguished. Let those tears flow. Let your heart be burdened for the lost. Tears are appropriate, for God's word says in Psalm 126, he that goes forth and weeps bearing precious seed shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing sheaves with him. Oh, we need that earnest prayer. Secondly, we must forsake our sins. This is where it gets kind of dicey. A lot of times we like to look at ourselves and say, well, I'm not sinning. You know, I don't cuss and I don't cheat to my wife. And, you know, I don't gamble. I don't do this. I don't do that. So this isn't for me, right? The prophet Isaiah said in 55:7, let the wicked forsake his way. You know what he's talking about there? If anything you are doing goes against God and his perfectness and his holiness and his righteousness, you need to forsake that way. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man forsake those thoughts, and let him return to the Lord. And he will have mercy upon him and to our God, and he will abundantly pardon. The bickering, the prejudices, the ill will, the envy, the jealousy, the bitterness, all the criticism among Christian people today must end before revival can even begin to take place. Amen. Revival must begin in the hearts of Christians. Listen to this. Revival must begin in the hearts of Christians before evangelism can even be brought effectively into the lost world. Who brings the evangelism? It's the Christians. But if there is wickedness, if there's sin in our life, we need to clean that up first. Let revival take place. Revive my heart, O God, so that I can concentrate on evangelism throughout the world. When Jesus' disciples settled their differences, gave up their selfishness, confessed their sins, and allowed God's Spirit to fill them, we know that revival came, for those 12 guys changed the world. Amen. 3 weeks ago, we were in here after church. We had never done this before. Before Bible school started, we didn't have the stage set up because we wanted the children to see the stage and everything on the very first night to have that impact. And so we had to meet here on a Sunday afternoon, and I saw about 30 people of you here working in unison and in love with a common cause of doing this. We had to set the stage, build the time machine, decorate the walls, get those 40 trees in here, get all that set up on Sunday afternoon so we'd be ready to go on Monday. And there was a couple times I just sat in the back, just watching God's people work together in unison and in love and one accord, and the work got done. And then after it was all over, we decided, hey, let's try to clean everything up. And so a couple Sundays ago, we met after church again. I said, we need some help. And the same thing happened. You, Grace Baptist Church, pulled together, worked together in love and unison, and the work got done. What am I trying to say? When we work in unison and love and one accord, and that is the major theme of the book of Acts. After that took place with the disciples and the followers of Christ, only then did thousands get saved, and the church grew abundantly, daily, the Bible says. So we must not only pray, we must forsake our evil ways. God's Spirit cannot operate in a climate of dissension and quarrels. We must all forsake our pettiness and our littleness and our whims. For Satan, the enemy of souls, Satan, that enemy of soul, has weakened the effectiveness of the church because the church has majored on controversy and dissension rather than going forth weeping and bearing precious seed. Amen. Say, Pastor, what are you saying? I'm saying just that. Satan has diverted our attention. We want to know the next controversy. We want to know the next gossip. And it's taking place of our fervent prayer. And we're losing precious seed. And so may God forgive us and help us to forsake our wickedness and our contemptuous ways. The third thing, God must be real to us. God must be real to you. God must be real to me. Look again at 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people, which are called by my name, if you're a Christian this morning, that's you. You are God's people. You have been called by His name. If you would just humble yourselves and pray, and also do this, seek my face, turn from your wicked ways, God promises, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive your sin and heal the land. Yeah. Folks, we live in a world filled with crass materialism. We have tried to whittle God down to our size. We have created a God in our minds who's not the revealed God of the Bible. No, He's the God that we want to be God when we want Him to be God. When we want, and under our terms, and in our own timing. But that's not who the God is. We were created for His pleasure and His glory. And many may say, well, it's all right to go to church once in a while, or I'll be as good as I can. But I'm not going to go overboard with this religion thing. Billy Graham said, those people think that Christian faith is a phobia. And he says it's bordering on mental incompetence, if that's your way of thinking. He said, if Christianity is important at all to you, it should be all important. If Christianity is anything at all to you, it should be everything. For your Christianity is either the most vital thing in your life, or it could be just not worth bothering with. What are we saying? We have to know who God is. And God says, I demand all of you. I want you to surrender your whole self, your mind, your body, everything to me. That's what the God of the Bible says. And so this morning I'm here to encourage you with these words. You can know God. You can know who this God is. Millions of Christians are saying with assurance the words that are found in 1 John chapter 3. We know that we have passed from death unto life. If you're a Christian this morning, you can know God because you have once were in your sins, and now you are washed clean of those sins. You were once on the road to hell for all eternity, but because of salvation through Jesus Christ, you now get heaven for all eternity. We can know God. We know that we have passed from death to life. 2 Timothy says, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know who I have believed. And I am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day. I want to know God deeper and deeper and deeper. How do I do that? We need, this church needs a revival of Christian faith, of Christian experience, of a God consciousness. For God has spoken these words, if my people will seek my face, and then I will hear from heaven. What's he talking about? That's that face-to-face relationship that I have been preaching about for the past few weeks. God desires that kind of relationship with you and I and with his church. And if we would just rediscover that he is holy and righteous and real and absolute and pure and personal, and that he is the God of love and grace and mercy, the reality will be this. We will be transformed to a world and to our homes and our churches, and real revival will take place. Amen? Oh, I want that. I desire to see that. Do you want that as a church? Or do you just want the next program? Do you want that as a church that we want to know God deeper? Then we need to be reading his word. Do you want to know God deeper? Then you need to be in prayer. Do you want to know God deeper? Then you be committed to serving him. Don't give the lie to the Christian faith without possessing Christ. We had to know Christ. Do not lock the church door with the key of inconsistency. Keep the lost from coming to Jesus. Don't hinder revival by unbelief or prayerlessness. Don't cheat yourself out of spiritual victory by allowing sin to imprison you. Instead, God says, seek my face. Just seek my face. And as you're doing that, repent and turn from your sins. Why? Because God promises, I'll hear from heaven. I'll come down and heal your land. I'll heal your marriage. I'll heal your church. I'll heal your home. I'll heal your school. I'll heal your society. I'll do all of that, God says. Oh, God, will you? Yes. What do I have to do? Seek my face. Repent and return to me. Seek my face. Church, the church holds the key to revival. I wonder if we ever get that. The church holds the key to revival. It doesn't just happen. It's the church holding the key. The church holds the key. No other organization, no other group, no other program. It's the church. And it's within our grasp, just like it was in the 1700s. Just like it was in the 1800s and the 1970s. It's within our grasp. And so the church has to rise up and say, I'm going to rise to the challenge. And I dare pay the price. For I want to see revival. The supply of heaven is adequate for the demands of our spiritually starved world. I believe that. But I also believe that some people stand back and fail to offer that supply. Very few will take the challenge and do something about it. I understand that. But it all starts with knowing Christ as your Savior. If you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, let me encourage you to do that this morning. You'll never have peace until you do. You'll always have this emptiness of a need that needs to be filled. Forgiveness and joy can be yours for the taking if you'll just receive Christ today. In the center of history, on a hill in Jerusalem 2,000 years ago, there was a cross erected. It was a cross upon which Jesus Christ died just for you. A wonderful miracle of God took place on that day. For the Bible says all, not just good or respectful people, not just decent people, but all people, even the vile, despicable, the outcast, even those who struggle, even those who look different, all people, the Bible says, all who believe in this Jesus who was crucified on that cross can have eternal life. Paul wrote in Colossians chapter 1, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. Give your life to Jesus today and experience. May the revival that the world so desperately needs begin with you, or begin with I, or begin with this church. And may we all say collectively, revive our hearts, O Lord, as we pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you We thank you for these great words of the prophet Isaiah. When you said in those words, the prayer of your people, revive our hearts, O Lord. Father, we do thank you for what we have witnessed in the last several months. We thank you for those who have been saved, those who have been baptized, those who have joined our church, those who are making great strides in reading your word every month, Bible study groups here, the vacation Bible school that you gave us, the mission trip that our students went on. Father, we celebrated Easter. Many have graduated high school. We've fellowshiped together with graduations. We've attended a couple of showers. We got some weddings coming up. All of this is good. And Father, we thank you for that. But in the midst of all of that, Father, may we be a people that says, revive our hearts. May we know you even deeper and deeper and in a more personable way, face-to-face encounter with you through Jesus Christ. Father, I pray for our church. I pray, Lord, you would rise up leaders. I pray, Lord, you would rise up people saying, we hold the key to revival. I'm going to unlock that door. I'm going to be a prayer warrior. I'm going to turn from my wickedness. I'm going to know God deeper and deeper. Father, may you use us in a great and mighty way the rest of this year. For Father, I know you got great things in store for us, just like you did in the book of Acts, for your church. If we would simply seek your face, repent of our sins, turn from our wicked ways. Father, I trust you and I believe your promise that you will come down, heal our land, heal our churches, heal our families, heal our nation. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are still closed. As the music begins to play, if God wants you to do something special, you come to the altar and talk about it with him. Come pray with me. I'll be glad to pray with you. Miss Gina, pray with you. If you need Jesus today, you come. Receive him today. What's it going to be, church? Do we want real revival to take place? We hold the key. And those keys are in your pocket. Will you open that door?